With you. I hope it's been a restful afternoon for you. It's been a good afternoon. And it's good to be able to be back with you once again and concentrate our thoughts on the eternal things of life. I had another little episode this afternoon. Excuse me. And thought I'd be able to get over it, but apparently not. We'll try. I'm sorry. It's one of the strangest things I've ever had in my life. I don't actually have a sore throat. You'd think I would, but I don't know. It's just something down in my chest. I start coughing, and it takes about 10 minutes or so to do it, take care of it. You have your Bibles with you. Look in Acts, the first chapter. There's an amazing scene that takes place there. Acts, the first chapter. And it's the very beginning of the book of Acts. And it's interesting how Luke makes this comparison and how he begins it. He starts talking about the former account he had made with Theophilus. And he sort of begins kind of generally where the Gospels ended. But look at verse 4 with me, Acts 1st chapter. Luke says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive the power from the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's just a fantastic description there. And we continue with the same idea, verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And again, there's just so many things that happens, and we may not understand fully the context of all of these things, but the angels ask a question here of the apostles, which to me always has seemed kind of a duh question. I mean, wouldn't it have been something to see Jesus arise into the heavens? Or ascend into the heavens, the Son of God, him be accepted into the clouds by the angels themselves. And I've always thought about it that way, and I would think, what was the angel's point then of being able to see and witness this? And then I think, on the other hand, we're talking about a different group of people here, aren't we? We're talking about a group of people that almost I wouldn't think they would be surprised at this. They had been with Jesus now for, what, three and a half, four years? And they had seen Jesus do everything unimaginable. That he walked on water, he calmed storms, he raised people from the dead. He could pronounce healing and people would be healed like that. They saw this every day. So why this unique event that takes place here, and why were they just so stunned by it? I guess, well, maybe you don't get over seeing Jesus do things that only the Son of God can do. I guess that's maybe one of them. But then the angel asks this question. He says, "Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven?" Which, again, it's just the way you look at it, it's interesting to me. I mean, if I was standing there, I'd be dumbstruck. I'd just be awed by the idea to see Jesus ascend into heaven. And if that is truly the case, why would the angel ask a question like this? And just some thoughts as to what these particular group of guys were going to be and what they were expected. Angels, for some reason, always, they were different sort of people, weren't they? If you call them people. You know, they're the ones who would be at the tomb when the tomb is open, and when you looked in, the angel would be in there, and he said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" You know, some kind of a question like that, which anybody else would be, "I was going to see if Jesus had arisen from the dead," but he would ask a question sort of in the opposite way. And I kind of think of that when I think of this angel here asking this question. Another one is the tremendous activity that must have happened between the resurrection, you know, from Passover to Pentecost of 50 days. And as you see, Jesus here is with his disciples. Look back at verse 3. "To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." He had been with them for 40 days, and we don't know a whole lot about that. And it must have been tremendous to be with the resurrected Son of God. And now he's ascending back into heaven, and their thoughts are certainly with him, and they are certainly attached to him. Jesus' last moments on the earth, and their question still amazing. Again, another amazing question. They would ask them, down at verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" I mean, another one of those, duh. Have they not? What did they not see or hear about Jesus and all the things he was teaching? "My kingdom is not of this world." But here they still seem to be thinking about that's the only way they can understand the kingdom of the Messiah. The ascension, the disciples stand and watch, and they're scanning the clouds, I'd have no doubt, looking for the last glimpse of the Son of God as he ascends into heaven, and angels standing. Why are you gazing into the heavens? I just thought it's an interesting question. I just thought I'd suggest some things. I think, first of all, what some of the angels probably would want them to deal with is what we read in verse 4. He says, "And being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" He commanded them to do what? Or not what to do. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. And they're just outside of the city there at the Mount of Olives, where he ascends into heaven. But he commands them this. And there's something about this whole scene here and the question of these angels that they seem to be riveting their thoughts, these disciples' thoughts on, you're about to have this on your shoulders, and you need to start thinking right now, not just of this glorious, tremendous sight of watching the Son of God go back into the clouds, but you're about to have the gospel of Christ on your shoulders for the rest of your life. And that will be far more demanding than you seeing the Son of God arise into the heavens. It would be glorious to see that. But this seems to be the thing, first of all, they want them to understand. They've been told to wait in Jerusalem, as you see here in verse 12. And then drop on down to verse 4 and verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from Mount Olivet," or the Mount called Olivet, "which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey." So they do. They go back to Jerusalem, and they're awaiting things. One of the great thoughts, I think it really is also that they would, look at another verse with me, the last verse of the book of Luke, which is interesting that Luke would end it in the Gospel of Luke this way and start Acts this way. But look with me at the last, Luke, the 24th chapter, verse Well, look at verse 50 with me. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Verse 52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Which is the first great change that you see from their attitudes about the crucified Savior. What was their reaction when Jesus was crucified and buried and the tomb was sealed? What'd Peter say? He said, I'm going fishing. And that's it. That's about the way they thought of it. But 40 days later, it's this. That they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They were over the killing or the loss of the Son of God, weren't they? Still had a lot of questions. But this is why he was wanting them to come back to Jerusalem. That's what he does if you read the first chapter of the book of Acts. And it's just this idea that he's reminding them of, yes, it's a glorious scene. It was wonderful to see Jesus walk on the water and raise the dead and calm the seas and the storms. But now we're going to have to get down to what? I've chosen you. I've selected you. I've been with you for 3 years, and you're going to take my cause to the world. And that's what he's talking about as you read, come back to Acts, the first chapter, when he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's not just geographical, is it? That's time-wise, century-wise. And here we are, 20 centuries later, reading these very words. There are people who need to obey the Lord. The apostles, notwithstanding, they needed to be those type of people who were taking the word of the Lord and began to live it out in their life and obey the Lord as he would have them do that. Some today need to find out what the Lord is, the Lord's will is. They need to understand the word of the Lord. They need to, if you're there with me in Acts 1, or in Acts 9th chapter, when Saul, or Paul, would later be visited by the Lord. But down at verse 6, we'll just read one verse. Acts the 9th chapter, verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And I just think that part of that answer that he gives to Paul is also the answer he's given to his other apostles. And that the angels are saying, why are you standing here gazing into heaven? It's tremendous, yes. But there's a responsibility on your shoulders that you must be about. And it's going to last for centuries and centuries. We have to clarify our thoughts. We have to set our purposes in mind as to what we're supposed to be doing. There are people who need to hear the truth of the gospel because that's how God is calling people in the world. And then, well, for example, like over in Galatians, third chapter, if you look down there with me, third chapter in verse 1, Paul's talking to a congregation of people. Paul's talking to the congregation of the Galatians. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3 of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles, they would obey the very first directives of announcing Christ, and people would begin to respond to that. Acts 2:38, 2:39, over in the fourth chapter, when we read, or back in the second chapter, just verse 42, just the way they say it down in verse 42, he says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers." Obedience. And that's the first thing he wanted them to understand. Back here in the first chapter again, verse 4, he makes this statement. He said, he commanded them. These apostles. He commanded them, "I want you to take care of your business." And every one of us have a responsibility in the place, in the church, in the work of the Lord. You're like an apostle, had to obey the Lord. You and I do too. And it just kind of trickles down that all of us are expected to follow his will and what he would have us to do. I mean, like over in the back in the Old Testament, we go all through that also. Remember when Samuel was talking to Saul? Saul's trying to explain why he did or didn't do what God would have him say. Samuel said, "Behold, to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. Obey." It's just that attitude of seeing if we're dealing with the King of Kings, we understand this is what's expected of us. They got to stop gazing into heaven, which is a tremendous thing, and then get on about the work that he would have them to do. The main business, the main work of the apostles was going to be announcing and preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ. And so what they did, they went to Jerusalem. They were in the temple praying and blessing the very things of the existence of the Lord. And I have no doubt they were announcing their beliefs in his resurrection. And then in the evenings, they would be with the people in the upper room. And then the day of Pentecost came. Over in the first chapter of Acts, it says they continued in one accord. That's what they were doing. Come back with me to the first chapter of Acts. First chapter of Acts. Look down with me at verse 8 again. I mean, we move from this idea in verse 4 where he commanded them that in verse 8 he says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Verse 8. Well, that's just the Great Commission, isn't it? That's what the apostles were going to do. They were going to announce and propagate and teach. What they were to announce, which they did announce, so are you and I. It's the same thing. 2,000 years later, we're reading what they wrote here in the first chapter of Acts in verse 8. And then over in the second chapter, all of you know this verse, second chapter, verse 36, Peter saying, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." They announced it, and we're still preaching it over in the third chapter. And you read down in verse, well, we can't read all of it, but look at verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One." Here's Peter again talking to the people of Israel. He says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." And we're reading it and we're still preaching. We're still putting forth these words that the apostles have written. Over in the book of Revelation, second chapter, church at Pergamos. The church, they're carrying on the attitude that the preacher, the apostles were preaching and what they went through. Revelation 2, verse 12. "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword." Verse 13, notice what Jesus says about it. I don't think I could point out Pergamos right now in Asia or Turkey. I could find it pretty quick. But what they were described as by the Son of God is amazing. Verse 13, he says, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you. where Satan dwells. Wow. That kind of determination to be a part of the cause of the apostles. They were to announce, so are we, and we read it and announce it to this day. They were guided by the Holy Spirit in the teaching and preaching of the things that we should know, and so are we. We talked about that this morning a little bit. Acts 2nd chapter, the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and they began to write and teach, and we have studied in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, where the apostle Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I wrote before. I wrote already. Then verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, how did Paul learn the mystery of Christ? It was revealed to him. Then he wrote it down. And you and I read it, and you and I can understand what they were supposed to be teaching. They expected from the day of Pentecost onward, they expected to begin an evangelistic effort that would go throughout all the world. And that's what takes us back to the first chapter of Acts again. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You remember over in Acts 5th chapter in verse 28, I believe, they were accused, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. That's exactly what Jesus wanted done. And they did it. And now the gospel is known around the world. A lot of issues, a lot of questions and problems, but the gospel of Christ has gone around the world. Many reject the gospel then, just as now. Jesus and his apostles knew very well how to preach the gospel, and many people rejected them. Many of them were crucified. And we've got to recognize, as we read the first chapter of the book of Acts, we've got to recognize that we've got to preach the gospel only. That's the only power of God unto salvation. And I don't think we're going to fare any better than they did. But God wanted it preached, and the apostles did that, and they wrote it, and you and I are reading it here. And we are attempting to proclaim that very same thing. The resurrection announcement started amazingly. If you just think back in history, that Jesus was crucified in the city of Jerusalem. And the announcement of his resurrection started where? In that very city. I mean, and they didn't go 3,000 miles away to the city of Rome and start talking about Jesus was raised from the dead. No, that's not what they did. They started right in the city of Jerusalem and were accused of bringing and filling all of Jerusalem with their doctrine about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it continues throughout the book of Acts. Paul goes over to Athens in Acts 17th chapter and talks about the resurrection. They mock at it and snicker at it and think it's funny. But it's still, this is what the angels were saying. Apostles, you need to get after this. What are we doing to fulfill the gospel of Christ? We come together. We assemble. We study this. We talk to friends. Invite people to come and be a part of the group. And most are not going to be interested in it. They won't give you the snap of their finger. Which is exactly what happened with the apostles. But the angel said, why are you gazing up into heaven? He said, you need to be about the things of God. Come back to the first chapter of Acts with me again. The angels stand by him, by the apostles. Verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Angels talked about the return of Christ, talked about the return to this world of the resurrected Christ, and our thoughts and our understanding and study of the Bible and our preaching of the gospel We got to stop gazing into heaven and start living in light of Jesus' return. It may be this very night. Because that's what they did. That's the way they preached and how they taught this same Jesus. That's what he's saying. And this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Tremendous thoughts. I didn't stay up with what I was wanting to say, did I? Because my doohickey quit working. Well, I'm sorry. But my first one was the idea that Jesus, but the angel was trying to say about Jesus ascending into heaven was we need to get about obeying his will. And I understand also they had a special position. They had a special work that God had trained them for several years. But the angel's telling them we need to get about the business of the Lord. Walking on water and calming storms and healing people and then rising up in the clouds. That's all great and good, but then he did all of that to bring this about, preaching the gospel starting in Jerusalem. And secondly, it would be by the Great Commission that would be rejected by the majority of people. But this one here, this third one we're talking about, is just as they stated in verse 11, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go. We live in the presence of the immediacy of the return of Jesus. And it could be today, it might be tomorrow, it might not be for 1,000 millenniums. But the gospel of Christ is about announcing the return of Jesus. And that's so very important. We don't have time. And we don't have time for people to say, I'm not going to live for him, but I would enjoy salvation. It doesn't work that way. If we want to live for him, we recognize we're going to answer to him when he returns. We know that. Old gospel preachers used to say a long time ago, older than me, a lot older than me, they used to always say, death is sure, judgment is certain, and eternity is long. And that's what they were announcing in the gospel of Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 44, Jesus said, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. And I don't know if that's all of the thoughts that you could bring out of this first chapter of Acts here. Why stand you gazing up into heaven? What a question. But it just seems like, it's like the angels are telling them, we need to get on with the business. You're within 10 days now of the Holy Spirit coming upon you on the day of Pentecost. As Jesus has said, you need to go into Jerusalem, remain there for a while, and there you're going to receive what we call the Great Commission that you will announce, and how powerful that will be. And then we will need to live in the light of Jesus' return. Sorry, my clicker quit working this evening, but I hope you got the point. There are many questions that we might have, and sometimes we hear questions from people we may not fully understand. We might not understand the context in which something has taken place, and we've all been there. You hear maybe a part of a conversation, but that's such a great question there, the angels asking the apostles, why gaze you up into heaven? If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. You need to be one of those who have heard the gospel the apostles preached, that you have become convinced that this is the truth of God and it's what will judge my soul in the very near future for all of us. It won't be a long time until all of us are on the eternal side of life. You need to have the courage to stand and confess your belief and trust in the Lord, that you're going to turn from the world and you're going to live for the Lord. We'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?